Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 15. We're going to read the verse we looked at last time, verse 14, and go down from there through verse 21. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21 today. Hear the word of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. This is God's holy word. As Paul is reaching the end of this letter that he wrote to the Roman Christians, let's recall that he is basically in the letter reminding them of the gospel message that he preaches. The church in Rome had already been established. Paul had not yet been there. And he sends this letter by way of reminder of the truths of the gospel. Every one of us needs to be reminded from time to time of the things that we do believe and things that we do know. And so it's important for us to read Scripture. It's important for us to do as Paul did, to have these things engraved upon our hearts and engraved upon our minds, great big marks in our hearts so that we know and understand the truths of the gospel. And so Paul is telling them, as he winds up this letter, something about his proposed ministry. He begins in this section, and he tells the Romans and us what drives him. Do you ever wonder what made Paul do what he did? He tells us here what drives him, what makes him continue to go forward. And it is simply this, that the calling that God had placed upon his life, the calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles, had become his chief ambition. That for Paul, it was not just a job. For Paul, it was not a 9-to-5 type of thing, clock in, clock out, and go home and watch Netflix. But it was something that drove Paul all the time to do what he did. This was his goal in all of his life. This was his ambition, to preach Christ to those who had never, ever heard of him. And so he begins to tell us that, and then he's going to tell us, as we see next time, his future plans, where he plans to go to Spain by way of coming through Rome. Paul is confident. We saw this last time in verse 14. Paul's confident that the Lord has dealt with these Roman Christians. He knows that the Holy Spirit has been at work in their hearts and in their lives, that the Holy Spirit has enabled them to be filled with goodness toward one another, that these wretched people who were hateful and spiteful and sinful before have been brought to the position where they are now doing good to one another. And Paul's convinced of that. He's heard of the work that God is doing among these Christians in this church. And he knows that they are filled with knowledge. They're filled with discernment from the Word of God, that they are able to look at the Scriptures and see their great Savior, see their great need and how Christ has met that, and see how they have to deal with sin in their own lives and how to deal with sin in the lives of others. And so God has qualified them to become competent to counsel one another through the Word of God. We saw that last time. Now, this knowledge, this discernment that Christ has given to the Romans is a very important thing, but you can always have more knowledge. You can always have more discernment. And so Paul is telling them that there are other things he's got to say. And he wants them to understand that you can always have added to your knowledge more knowledge from the Word of God. And so his inspired writings are helpful for these folks whom God has already brought to a position of being able to deal with each other biblically. He was given things directly from the Holy Spirit. And so he is able to write those things down in Scripture, and therefore the Scriptures have become helpful and useful for the Roman Christians and for us today. And so Paul speaks about his ministry to them. He says, "In some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Paul had to write boldly, he says, not to impart some new teaching that they had not heard before, but, as I said, once again, to remind them and us of the things that we already know, to engrave more deeply in our souls the truths of the Word of God. And so he writes boldly. When we look back over the letter, we see that what he may mean by that is he wrote some things that are hard to understand. Remember, the Apostle Peter is the one who says that about Paul. Peter says, here you've got one apostle saying about another apostle, some of these things that Paul writes about, they're tough, they're hard to understand. Now, for example, just one example, back in chapter 7, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And there are other things as well that Paul says that make you scratch your head, make you try to understand more deeply what he's getting at. And then Paul also boldly wrote some things that are hard to accept. You'd be hard-pressed not to get into an argument with somebody sometime over Romans 9:13, "As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." And so there are some things that sinners just balk at, say, "No, we don't accept that. Yeah, we understand what he's saying, but we don't like what he's saying." And so Paul has to write boldly to tell us things that are hard to understand and to tell us things that are difficult to understand. But all the same, everything he wrote is the Word of God, and it is necessary for us and for the church of all time. Paul says these things, you see, because God gave him grace, God gave him a ministry, and Paul is in the process of fulfilling that calling, fulfilling that ministry. He is called to be the apostle, the minister to the Gentiles on behalf of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul describes his ministry to them under a metaphor of a priest offering a sacrifice. Look at the middle of that verse, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not himself literally a priest, but and there are no priests in the New Testament. Here's why. We have one great high priest, that's Jesus. Read Hebrews. So that's one of the points of the letter to the Hebrews we've studied. We have one great high priest, and he is not a priest after the line of Levi or Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He lives forever. He doesn't have to be succeeded by someone who comes along after he dies, because he is alive forevermore. And so we have one great high priest. He has offered, as Hebrews reminds us, one perfect sacrifice for sin, and then he sat down. His work was over. And so there is no priesthood in the New Testament that would be a priesthood to bring animals and offer sacrifices in some way. There is, however, a general sense in which you and I and all Christians are priests. Peter does remind us of that. He says, "But you," talking to the church, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done, what God has done in calling us to Christ. And so we are a royal priesthood, but we do not offer sacrifices of animals. We offer the type of sacrifice that Paul mentioned earlier in Romans 12. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And so this is really where Paul is. This is what he's thinking about. That his ministry does not consist of dragging a Gentiles one by one to some stone altar and killing them with a knife. It consists of bringing these Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they in turn then may be able to offer themselves to God as living sacrifices in service to the Lord. Paul may, because he really knew the Old Testament well, Paul may have been thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah 66, verse 20. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. So back in Isaiah 66, you've got this metaphorical use of this sacrifice. Just like the Israelites bring their physical offerings, even so, Gentiles, the nations, people from all nations who are brothers, will be brought to the Lord, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul may have been thinking about that. Now, let's recall, the Gentiles once, you and I once, were unclean and unacceptable. We were apart from God. As we look at the description given of us in Ephesians and in Galatians, the description of the Gentiles is that we are born in sin, that we are apart from God, that we have no God in the world, and we have no promises and no hope. And in Christ, we are brought near unto God. We are made members of His family. And so the Gentiles who once were unclean and unacceptable through the preaching of the gospel have now been brought to Christ for redemption. They have been declared acceptable by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And so therefore, that is the only legitimate priestly work that's done in New Testament times. Through the preaching of the gospel, those who are apart from God are brought near through Christ and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit then to offer themselves living sacrifices in service to God. But no church in New Testament times ought to call their ministers priests or expect them to offer any kind of physical sacrifice in any sense whatsoever. Paul then talks about boasting, and he talks about his work. He says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, when Paul boasts in Scripture, every time, he does so only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that we don't have any right to boast in anyone other than Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians, he says, no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Paul can boast. He can be proud of the work that he's done, not because he's great. Paul did not come and set up the Apostle Paul Ministries, Inc., where he's glorifying himself all the time. He's not doing that. Paul came and preached the gospel, and he can say, I can be proud of the work because ultimately it's Christ. Look at what he says in verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in bringing the Gentiles to obedience. So the goal of Paul's ministry was to bring Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This obedience that he speaks of is the obedience of faith, the obedience to the call to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's the obedience. He's not saying we're saved by obedience. He's saying we are obedient to the call to repent and believe. But the glory goes to God. It goes to God alone. Paul boasts in what Christ has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 18 and 19, the ESV reads one particular way. It sounds almost like there are three things that God is using to bring the Gentiles to obedience to Christ. Word and deed, signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Hendrickson, in his commentary, translates it differently, and I think Hendrickson is right in his approach. He translates it this way. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ, in leading the Gentiles to God, has accomplished through me by what I have said and done. He accomplished it by the power of signs and wonders, performed through the power of the Spirit. So, what Paul is saying is that Christ accomplished this work together with the Holy Spirit. That together, the Son and the Spirit received the glory for the success of Paul's ministry. Christ ordained and used these things that Paul said and did. Christ used signs and wonders in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And all of these things, in turn, were accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit who was at work in Paul and in his ministry. So he was engaged in some things that you and I can do today, but he was also engaged in some things that you and I cannot do today. He was involved in what some people call a word and deed ministry, which is something we can do. We do it only, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Paul did. By word, we mean he preached the gospel. We mean that he proclaimed the gospel to everyone that he encountered, to Jews and to Gentiles alike. And as such, we can follow that example. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do the same thing that Paul did. We can proclaim the gospel. He also performed deeds. And the deeds that I think he's getting at here may be, for example, the taking up of offerings to help the poor and needy. There was a famine coming, and he was very interested in collecting money to help out those who would be in need because of the famine. And so Paul was involved in meeting the needs of the poor. He delivered these things to those who were in need. And we also, once again, can follow his example in putting feet to and hands and feet to the preaching of the gospel by also helping those who have physical needs as well. But he performed signs and wonders, which is something we can't do. He did that in the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. Now, signs and wonders are essentially the same thing looked at from two different perspectives. A sign is a proof or an evidence from God to men that the person performing that sign is God's special servant with a special message. Therefore, listen to what he's got to say. This is God placing his stamp of approval upon one who is to bring a particular special message at a particular time. Wonders describes how men respond to those signs. We wonder at it. Our jaws drop open, and we are astounded by what God is able to do. So when you read in the Gospels, sometimes when Jesus did these things, signs and wonders, that men would respond with statements like, we never heard anything like this before. We never saw anything like this before. Who's ever done this type of thing before? That's the producing of a wonder within the response of people who see that sign. Signs and wonders were for the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, as well as our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But they're not done today because their purpose of attesting to the authenticity of some special messenger with a special message from God is no longer necessary. These things ceased together with the other extraordinary gifts when the New Testament was complete and when the apostles died. In their place, we have something that's as good, We have what they were working on. We have their message itself. We have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, the Bible. And we have this as the authentic message given by these men and the power of the Holy Spirit backing up what is said in the Word of God. And so it's not like we're lacking in anything. It's just that our ministry is slightly different today because of that. We have a very powerful, a very effective tool to use in evangelizing the lost. We have the Word of God, inerrant. And it's the Word of God that He has used throughout history to convict men of sin, to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to conversion. That power is just as much at work in ministries of word and of deed today, in the gospel preaching, and the work that's done for Christ as it was in the ministry of signs and wonders done by the Apostle Paul. And God receives the glory just as much as well. He receives glory just like He did for Paul's apostolic ministry back then. So, we may not do signs and wonders today, but we do have the power of the Holy Spirit who works in and through the gospel as it is proclaimed today. And Paul says that his ministry is centered on this gospel, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, when he mentions these two places, you have to pull up a Bible map. It won't do you any good to try to look at a present-day world map because you're not going to find Illyricum. Jerusalem you will find. And what Paul is talking about are the extents to the north and to the south, or south and north as he mentions them, of where he has gone. He had gone as far as Jerusalem when he went down to meet with the apostles and when he had a short ministry in Jerusalem before he got kicked out, chased out of town, causing a lot of heartache among those who first weren't sure about him and then others who hated him because they considered him a traitor. But he ministered in Jerusalem, mostly in Antioch. As he did his three missionary journeys that we know of that are recorded in the book of Acts, he got as far northwest as Illyricum. So if you look at a present-day map, you're looking at Yugoslavia or Albania. You're looking at the fact that Paul has covered Asia Minor, he's covered Greece, and he is on the edge of the Adriatic Sea that separates that part of the world from the boot of Italy. He hadn't quite gotten there yet. But he's covered that area. That's where those three missionary journeys took him. He'd been around through there. The gospel had gone forth in those regions, as we'll see in a moment. But he had not yet taken the gospel further north or further west. He had not gone into Western Europe yet. His desire was to do so. And in the next section, we're going to see that he says, I want to come to Rome and then go from Rome into Spain. His plan is to go as far as he can go with the gospel in Europe. But wherever he went, he was faithful. He was faithful to preach the gospel. That's what he tells us. He fulfilled the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us in verse 20 of his ambition, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. He says that his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles has become his great desire, his great goal, his motivating factor. This was his strong desire. So that he could say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And he meant every word of it. God had laid upon him in Christ this ministry. And Paul has said, not only have I taken this up, but I don't look at it as a job. I look at it as what my life is all about, to preach the gospel. And look where he wants to preach it. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You see, for Paul, this goal, this ambition, could only be fulfilled if he preached the gospel to people who had never heard of Christ before. Now, If you've ever been to a missions conference, and I have been to a number of them, you will somewhere along the line hear someone say something like this: why preach the gospel to people who have heard it 50 times when there are people who have never heard it before? That's both true and needs to be answered. The answer is this: all men need to hear the gospel. And sometimes it takes 50 or 100 times of hearing the gospel before the Lord deals with their heart. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, I grew up in the church. I grew up, I believe, hearing the gospel, but I was not converted. And so it went over my head. It went through my ears without ever making any effect. And so I couldn't begin to count because I wasn't even aware of how many times I'd heard the gospel. But one day, the Lord did bring that gospel to bear upon my heart. And so we should never have the idea of just go and preach the gospel once to this guy and then let's abandon him and go on to somebody else. That's not a good attitude either. But it is true that those who have never heard the gospel need to hear the gospel, because the only way of salvation is the way of Jesus Christ. And so people who've never heard need to hear. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So Paul understood it's necessary to send folks out with the gospel to those who have never heard. And this was what he took upon himself as his calling, his ministry, to preach the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with building on another person's foundation. He speaks about that. He didn't want to do it, and he was not called to do it. But many of us are. Even somebody who has established a church as a church planter and stays there for 50 years, when he dies, unless the church totally disappears at his death, somebody's going to have to step into that man's shoes and continue as a minister. So there's nothing wrong with building on another person's foundation. It's just that Paul was not called to do that. Now, the only thing wrong with building on another person's foundation is if you're trying to build your own little empire. If you come in with the idea of, I'm going to make this church worship me, and it's all about me, obviously that's wrong anywhere, anytime. But Paul didn't want to build upon another man's foundation. His calling was to take the gospel to the lost who had never heard of Christ before. And he even saw this, as he mentions here, as a fulfillment of Isaiah 52:15. Now, that's a prophecy of Jesus. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. It's said in that context chapter 52 and chapter 53 about the work of Christ. It's said in the context of the fact that most of Christ's own people would reject him and spurn him. And yet, many Gentiles, many kings, many nations would listen to the good news. They would hear of salvation through Christ and would believe in him and be saved and rejoice. And so Paul is saying that this important prophecy of Isaiah 52:15, which pointed to Christ, is now being fulfilled in this ministry that Paul has been called to be involved in. How can he say it's being fulfilled now and it wasn't fulfilled before, it won't be fulfilled later? Well, let's think about his third missionary journey for just a minute. Paul, on that third missionary journey, finally got to Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 years, which was just about the longest he stayed anywhere. And during that time, he trained people and sent them out all over Asia Minor, preaching the gospel and establishing churches, so that at the end of that ministry, he probably considered, I've done what I can do on this continent. Now it's time to move elsewhere. It's time to go on. Because Paul always wanted to go where Christ had never been heard. And so that's why at that particular time he's saying, I'm not going to go back again to these same churches that have been established. I'm going to go where there are no churches, where Christ has never been heard. And so he's planning on that. We'll read more about that next time, Lord willing. What's all this mean for us? Well, we too just like Paul, can pray that God would use us to spread the gospel to those who have never heard of Christ, and there are those. And that what that may mean is praying for missionaries who go to places where Jesus Christ is not known. That there, believe it or not, there are places in this world where the word Christ is not even known as a curse word. That's where the gospel needs to go. And we need to pray for folks who are taking the gospel to places like that. It may be that the Lord's going to call one of you to go. It's possible that there's somebody here who the Lord will use in some way to take the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before. God does that. But it certainly means this. It certainly means that you and I are called upon to proclaim the gospel to everyone whom God places across our paths, whether they've heard the gospel 50 times or 100 times before, or whether they've never heard the gospel at all. We are called upon to do what Paul did, to take the gospel to them. And the Lord will be glorified as we do this faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this ministry that you called your apostle to be involved in back then. For Father, we know that we would not be here today if Paul and others like him had not preached the gospel in places where Christ was never known. And we are the result of a long line of godly preachers and evangelists and missionaries who have taken the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. And Father, may we continue in that long line and proclaim the gospel to all around us as well. Thank you for this marvelous privilege. Thank you for this ministry, this calling. And may we exercise it as diligently as your Apostle Paul did. We pray in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.